I began a series, and we entitled this Building Lives One Brick at a Time. When I talk about building lives one brick at a time, we're talking about the fact that we are living stones. I won't go back through all of the review the whole message. We are living stones, and how God is engaged in building us so that he can have a house that he himself may inhabit. And we talk about him building a habitation. He's talking about a place where the Lord will dwell. And we're not talking about a place that he visits. We can say we have these temporary dwelling places. We're talking about a place where God will inhabit and he will live there forever. And Maurice, that form was timely because today we're going to talk about changing times, because we're going to talk about times and understanding what God is saying today and what God is wanting to do today, and understand the kind of environment we're living in today so that we can understand how appropriate God's message is in this framework of time. And a scripture that's very familiar to those of you at Cross Culture Church is here in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. But let's go there. Isaiah 28, 16. He says, "Therefore says the Lord God," because if we're going to see this building taking place, it has to be built on a sound foundation. It has to be established on the principles of God. It has to be established on the revelation or the insights that God gives. When God is about to build something, he's not going to build it on ideas that come to mind, that come to the mind of people, or just whims and fancies and notions that people have. But what God is about to build, he builds it upon his word. And here's what it says, and this foundation, I'll cover this later on in some other messages because I have a lot to say about this foundation. But it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." Let me ask you a question. Who's that stone? Who's that stone? So it says, "I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation." And then it talks about the kind of stone that is established. It said, it is a tried stone. It is a tried stone. In other words, this stone has already, it's a stone that has experience to back it up. It is saying, in essence, when you see this stone, it's not a rolling stone. It's not a rolling stone. It is not a stone that you see here and then is moved on to another place. It is a tried stone. It is an established stone. It has gone through the processes of challenges. And we begin to see history that has passed by, but all the activities of history that have taken place, the stone still remains as it was established. So we see a tried stone. But it's not only a tried stone. It goes on to say it is a precious stone, the value of that stone. It is a stone that has gone through experiences. It has been tried, and it has been proven to be the kind of stone that can outlast all of the challenges of life and everything that time and challenges could bring its way. But it is also a precious stone. Its value exceeds or excels any and everything else. And then it goes on to say it is a sure foundation. It is a sure foundation. We talk about a foundation. It is something that you can build your life upon. We talk about building our lives or being at a place where building lives one brick at a time. We can build our lives and upon this stone and understand that the strength of what we build is based upon the foundation that is established. So it is a sure foundation. I like the word where it says a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation, because it talks about the challenges, it talks about the value, then it talks about the fact that it can last. It can last. And it says, and whoever. Now let's qualify this whoever. Who is it talking about when it says whoever? I'm one of those whoever's, I hope. See, it's talking about us. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Whoever believes will not be at a place where you engage in knee-jerk activities so that when things happen, you move when the stone is established. In other words, you move past the stone. You have now walked in such a way that you have began to move beyond your foundation. He says, when our foundation is sure, it can withstand external pressure. When the foundation is sure, it can withstand external pressure. But what are we talking about? It will, first of all, experience external pressure. Don't you think that that life is of such that you won't experience challenges, that there won't be situations that will come against you, but what it does, everything that comes your way is a way or means of testing what foundation is your life established upon. Everything that happens in your life, how strong is your foundation? That's why we talk about every message that we preach, everything that we engaged in. We have to make sure that it helps you to see an aspect of Christ that you otherwise had not seen beforehand. Or at least it strengthens your resolve to trust him, to rely upon him, and not to be moved by circumstances. So now we see him as one. He says, so now, if we are established upon him, we will not act hastily. See, we're talking about, now watch what happens here. Once we're established in him, what God does on the inside of us, he gives us internal strength. Internal strength. You see, your inner man is strengthened. What I mean by that, we see scriptures where it talks about what God does. He strengthens you within so that now it is not just your outward activities or expressions, but you've been strengthened from within. That's what God is wanting to do, so that you don't just project an image of strength, but that strength is real, because it is, you see, as he is established, so is the strength established within you. Why can we say this? Because Christ is your strength. Christ is the one on whom you're established. And if Christ is your strength, if he's your strength, then you can say my strength, because he is what? My Lord. He is my strength because he is my Lord. He is saying, so I'm subject to him. I've submitted my life to him so that I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So therefore, what am I saying? When I say my strength is made perfect in his strength is made perfect in my weakness, but it is my strength because he is my strength. You see what I'm saying? He is my strength. So his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So I can say the Lord is my strength and my redeemer. So his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So the external, the old man would be weak, but the inner man is strengthened every day. The old man or the inner man, you see, the outward is perishing, but the inside is being renewed. So his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So what are we talking about? So the gospel, now we talk about this whole thing of the kind of environment in which we live. The gospel is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. The gospel, I don't care what it looks like outside, I don't care where people might be going and what they may be engaged in, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is as relevant today as it was over 2,000 years ago. Now we're going to look into scripture so that we can even go further into understanding what he is saying here. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This is what the King James says, the study to show, but I like the New King James because it really brings home this point. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. When it says, be diligent to present you, be diligent so that the presentation, when you come on the scene, how they see you, how you're saying. You see, the message that you convey to the world is a message of your life. That's what the world looks at, the message of your life. So it says here, so be diligent so that the message of your life is approved unto God. So when they see you, your life, it becomes like a book that people can read. They read the gospel just by looking at you. It says, so be diligent to present yourself as one that is approved to God. And then it says, so now it's not just a showpiece. It's not just something in a showcase, but you are a worker. Now you're working with God. The work of God is taking place in you and through you so that God's intentions are being made by the activities that you engaged in. You can see what God was up to by how you engage in the activities of God. So in other words, what is God doing today? What is God doing today? What is God doing in the 21st century? What kind of activity is God engaged in this day and hour? Let me ask you another question. What are you doing in the 21st century? What are you doing today? What kind of activity are you engaged in this day and hour? Now, if Christ is in you, guess what's happening? The things that the Lord is doing, the things that God is saying, and the work that God is engaged in is a work that his people are engaged in. This is what the Lord is doing, or ought to be engaged in. So the Lord is at work. I like how Jesus said it. He said, my Father work and I work. When my Father speaks something, I speak it. When my Father does something, I do it. So what he is saying in essence here, he says, so now what are you doing? You are a worker that do not need to be put to shame because what you've done, you're rightly dividing the word of truth. You're rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that is very, very important in our day, is that the word of God be rightly divided. When he talks about rightly divided, it is saying that you're at a place where you're getting the right interpretation of truth of the word of God. So that, you see, the word of God is truth, but then how is the word of God being interpreted in the 21st century? We talk about a sure foundation, right? Established on the things of God. So what is needed in this day and hour that many people miss is the right interpretation of Christ. They have to see Christ as he is, not the way you want him to be. You see, you can't be at a place where you begin to read the scripture or read into the scriptures those things that you would like to see God do for you. Or you would like to see happen in your life and you'd like to see occur. Because understand, the natural man is selfish. The natural man is at a place where he wants what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it, and where he wants it. But here's where God is. He's trying to get us to come up to his standard rather than trying to bring down to our standard. Don't reduce God to our standard so that what happens in many people's lives, it appears as if God has failed them. It appears as if God has not come through. It appears as if God is inept. But that's not the case. What happens, the God that they may be serving may be powerless. The God that they may be serving may, because what has happened, they've not really comprehended the true and living God. And it would take rightly dividing the word of truth in order to see Christ as he is. So the thing, if that be the case, then what do you think the enemy is going to fight stronger than anything else? It is the right, not just the word as we have heard it, but the right interpretation of truth. So in our culture, and I would say in our culture, in our day and time, people have gravitated towards entertainment. They've sensationalism. You know, all kind of other things, entertainment, sensationalism, people pleasing, and all those other kind of things. So what that does, all of those things, you say it's no harm as long as you bring a message that's true. No, it does a lot of harm because now what is happening, a mindset is being developed as a result of what you have heard or how you've heard it. Take heed what you hear and take heed how you hear. Because what happens, as you begin to hear a message, you may hear the same scripture that I'm giving you today, but you hear it in such a way that the word of God may be twisted or certain aspects of that truth may be eliminated. Because there's also a way of presenting the word of God, and you eliminate various aspects of that truth so that now you form an opinion that's not the truth. Because what happens, so it's not pointing you or leading you towards God's intentions, but you are, they call it proof texting, but you're looking at a way of taking the word of God and applying it to your own whims and fancies. This is what I want in life, and I got a scripture to back it up. You'd be surprised how many people you say, I got the word of God to back it up. So if I got the word of God to back it up, so I'm justified in whatever activities I may be engaged in. But let me tell you something. That's when the word of God is not rightly divided. It is not rightly divided when you begin to manipulate the word of God so that it becomes self-serving. And let me tell you something. If you begin to do a search into your own history, begin to search into a lot of what is being said and done today, you'd be surprised how much of that, you begin to weigh its content based upon how much of this is truth and how much of this is palatable. You begin to say, well, I'm not getting as much as I thought I was getting. I thought I was getting a whole lot, but I couldn't realize when you begin to measure it, you measure it according to God's truth, then that should be the measure, God's truth. And let me tell you what I mean when I talk about God's truth. You become Christ-like. You begin to see Christ as he is. The scripture is not taken out of context, but you see it as line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. The word of God is not contradicting itself. We see lies contradicting the word, but the word itself, but the word does not contradict itself. But understand that we see the scarlet thread of redemption throughout the word of God. Everything in the scripture points back to Christ. That's why he said, search the scripture, in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. In the volume of the books, it's all about Jesus. So what we're doing here, we're preaching Jesus to you. We said, a sure foundation is being established in the word of God, and you come to the place of seeing Christ as he is and not the way you'd like for him to be. So now, let's look at the rest of this. Let's look at this. So he says, so if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, it says you will be put to shame. Now when will that shame come? It's when God, when Jesus shows up, Jesus will say, I'm not in any of the stuff that you've been believing, any of the stuff that you actually, you bank your life on all of that. And he said, and that wasn't me. See, the Lord will say, that ain't me. Now, wouldn't that be something? You see, in other words, I've been lied on. You see, you have been looking, and here's your hope, your trust, your expectation. Everything is at its height, and you're saying, I'm expecting the Lord to come. You're expecting the Lord based upon how the Lord has been presented to you to come. You see, this is how I expect the Lord to be. He is all of these things. He is all of this, and this is his intention. He want me to have fun. He want me to enjoy life. He doesn't want me to go through anything. He doesn't want me to have any challenges in life. I expect this Lord that I serve to be at a place where he want me to have all the riches and the wealth, and if I don't have it, then God is not really blessing me. He's not loving me. And then the Lord shows up, and when he shows up, he said, that ain't me. He said, that's not me. And understand what happens. And then you say, well, I've identified with, because that's what we do. We identify with what we hear. You see, we become one with the message that we receive. That message becomes life within us, so we become one with the message that we receive. So whatever you receive, now you've seen it happened already, because here's what happens. No, any of us are perfect. None of us are perfect, but we must have a perfect standard. You see, the message I preach to you cannot be based upon my imperfections. You see, I cannot preach to you, and the measure of the message I preach to you is based upon the level of how much I have attained based or developed within my own life. Because if that be the case, I put a limit on God, and the level that I expect you to come up to is the level that I've attained to as of yet. But Paul began to say, it's not that I have apprehended, neither have I attained. But what he's doing, he is trying to apprehend that which is apprehended. He's reaching for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. His reach, that's what I mentioned earlier on, his reach takes him beyond his current state of being. He said, I'm wanting more from the Lord than I have attained as of yet. So the message that I'm preaching to you is to take you where I desire to go. I used to think that if I had not really mastered a particular thing, I didn't have a right to speak on it. And I said, boy, that would really narrow the kind of messages that I preach. I said, The Lord said, no. He said, I must preach, but I must commit to the standard of the message I preach. Because if I'm not committed to the standard message I preach, I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm telling you what to do, and I'm telling you that this is how you ought to live your life, but I'm not willing to do it myself, live it myself. You see that? So what happens? So that still doesn't make me perfect. Because what happens, you see, the enemy, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he would always point out one's imperfections. Because here's what happens. You see, there are times that if I was perfect, I would have to keep asking God to work on me and work in me. You see, Jesus' communication was not that to perfect him. He was making sure he was just connecting in being born in the natural so that the Father would give him instructions and he'd carry out the instructions and will of the Father. But here, I have to keep going to God and say, God, I said, what you are showing me, work in me. I want you to work it in me so that I become the message that I preach. I said, I don't want to be at a place after I preach to others, I myself become disqualified or a castaway. I don't want to be at a place where you see a double standard, where I say do as I say do and not as I do. I said, no, I want to be able to say to you that God is working what I'm saying to you in me. You see, if I want you to be faithful, I must be faithful. You see, I couldn't, day would have been a good day to have an excuse. But then even as I was all the way in, that was a conversation. You know, you didn't have any sleep. So you call. I said, well, Pastor Greg is going. He said, you got all these preachers in Cross Country Church. Why don't you call on one of them and let them? I said, I don't want to put the pressure on them to do what God has assigned for me to do. You see, yes, they're qualified to do, but I don't want to put the pressure on another to do what God has assigned for me to do. Now, if God had given me a reprieve and said, today, I don't want you to preach. I want you to get this person to preach. That's a whole different story. But if God said, I got a message I want you to deliver to the people, and I say, I'm tired. I say, Lord, you got to get somebody else. And then I tell y'all, I said, let me tell you something. I want you to press past the circumstance. I want you to press past opposition. I want you to press past the resistance that the enemy will bring your way. And he said, well, you don't press past any resistance. You see? And the enemy will wear it out. He said, see, because you ain't even a preacher. You're not. See, the enemy take it all away. See, look at you. You're not real. You're phony. You're a hypocrite. You see. So that's what happens. But the standard that we set is a standard that I must ascribe to, even though I'm being perfected and God is yet working things in me and out of me so that ultimately I will attain to that level. Because Christ is a standard. He is the chief cornerstone. Now, let's go on. He says, so you'll be put to shame otherwise. He said, but shun, get away from profane and idle babblings. What are babblings? Babblings. Talk. Nonsense. Nonsense. Now, listen to that word nonsense. Nonsense. It doesn't make any sense. To who? Who does it not make sense to? Huh? Because it may make sense to you. it may be sensible to you, but the Bible, but God looks at it as nonsense. God's foolishness is wiser than man, but man's wisdom is foolishness to God. What man thinks to be wisdom, God looks at it as foolishness. See, worldly wisdom to God is foolishness. And let me tell you something. He's telling you, don't waste your life engaged in foolishness. It makes sense to you. It makes sense to you based upon the position that you currently occupy. So you can justify behavior that really doesn't have any justification. But in the eyes of men, it has a whole lot of justification because it makes sense. It makes sense to your buddy. It makes sense to your friends. It makes sense to the people that you're hanging out with. But your Bible says that that corrupt communication, bad communication corrupts good behavior, morals and behavior. Because if you hang around people that doesn't understand and know the Lord, and they become the measure of your pressing into God, your knowing Him, guess what? You'll never know Him. And let me tell you something. Sometimes it is the confirmation or the affirmation of others that will keep people down. They said, this is where everybody I know is, so why should I go any further than that? But God does not judge on a curve. But understand, each one of us are each one is responsible and must stand before the Lord for how we handle the word of God. So God said some things to us. You see, profanity. Profanity isn't just cussing the way we know cussing to be, using language that, you know, just saying. In fact, profane is that which stands in opposition to the truth. It's profane, the profane thing. You see, that thing, that accursed thing, because understand, people's souls are accursed as a result of engaging in those kinds of activities. They become counterproductive. You can't make any spiritual progress as long as you're engaged in that. And the enemy would love to keep it a place where your minds are in neutral. And you think you're in neutral, but it's really not neutral. You're losing ground if you're not gaining ground. If you're not progressing in the things of God, time is moving on. You see that? Time is moving on. You're getting older. So time is moving on. So understand what happens. If I'm in the same place that I was 10 years ago, it's not that I have remained in the same place. The world has moved on. And guess what? I have lost out on the opportunities that the Lord had afforded me. You see, because He expected certain things of me. By the time you ought to be teachers, you have need someone teach you again the first principles, oracles of God. You see, the things that you would have developed into knowing, you allowed those times to pass you by. So what happens, you see, time is a gift if we use that time wisely, but it's a curse if we waste it. So understand, profane babblings, when we engaged in, watch the conversations that you hold with others. What are the conversations that you find yourself being engaged in for the most part? You see, how many times does Jesus Christ enter into the conversation? How many times, if it's a person that know the Lord, how many times is it giving praise to the Lord? If Jesus Christ is not known, how many times is Jesus Christ presented to people when you engage in a conversation? Do you love Him enough to talk about Him? So now, watch what happens. Profane babblings. Babblings is when you get involved, and I would say splitting hairs and just involved in all kind of petty stuff, pettiness. You talk about all the things that people would talk about just to appear to be heavy or theologically astute. Those are things that can stand in the way. Profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And he said, in their message, what will happen? Their message will spread as cancer. And it talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And there are many. He called our names. He said, there are many people like that. And we know a lot of people that even have come among us, and they talk all this stuff, but they're not helping people grow in the things of God. You see, you have to be very careful. See, so we have strayed concerning the truth, because the truth, not words that are true, but the truth. Truthful words must lead to the truth. Where is this leading to? This message has a target. There's a purpose for this message being preached. I'm not just preaching because it's Sunday morning. I have something I want to deliver to you. So now, it spreads like cancer. And it what it does, it makes it difficult for people to hear the truth. If you heard a whole lot of other stuff, when the truth is presented, it becomes, you strain at it. You have a hard time hearing it. Or you lose interest. The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I've been in situations, and I'm not calling names, and I'm not going to give references to this, but I've been in situations talking to pastors, and I've actually, because I guess I kind of lose my tact, because that spirit of boldness or brashness, I can say, kind of come on me, but I don't know if it's boldness or brashness, but I've even said in some meetings, and people say, man, that was good, that was really, that was thought-provoking, that really, but then I've said it to some preachers, I said, but it is the messages that you have been preaching that stood in the way of this message being heard. I've said that in the company. And what happens when I said it, I say, oh, I don't want to say that. I didn't want to say that because I want this person to be my friend. So now y'all know why I keep losing friends. And it's not an in-your-face type thing, but I just so... you know, the Bible talks about this thing of God's word. Man, you see, defend the faith. Fight for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And I find myself doing that. And you would say, not with people now, because that's not the biggest battle. When you get around people that's been misled and misinterpret the word of God, I know how to be gentle with that. You see, a person is off. It's not, because I don't like these brow beating preaching that will get a place where you just be in your face. Y'all sinners, y'all going to hell. This person doesn't know what it takes to be saved. And you've written them off or her off even before they got a chance to know what it meant to be saved. But when it comes to leadership, I guess I have a greater level of intolerance when it comes to error. Because I would say, you don't know the error that's being propagated through that. They said, you're making such a big to-do out of nothing. I said, no, these things are serious. We talk about these movements that have taken place in the past that we've tried to protect you from, that many among us begin to gravitate towards. These are movements. I began to tell years ago, we talked about the early 80s, I began to talk about it. I said, let me tell you something. I said, there is a word of faith. There is a word of faith. There is a word of faith. The word of faith is accurate. The word of faith is legitimate. I said, and then there are some benefits to the word of faith movement. There were some powerful benefits. It brought balance in some areas when we saw the word of faith movement. I said, but the word of faith movement moved past the boundaries that God had in fact established. So when a movement moves past God, then you have to speak of the imbalances that are there within the movement. And then what happens, people that are part of the movement will take issue. Now we begin to see there is a message of grace. I've been studying some of the old writers on grace. And let me tell you something, I'm having a time of being educated. I'm realizing how little I know about grace. I'm reading some of the Puritan writings and all, and I'm realizing how little I really know about grace. I'm at a place now, I said, I really thought I knew the grace of Jesus. I thought I knew something about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm being educated in the area of understanding the grace of God like never before. So now we talk about The grace of God is all in the Bible. It is of grace. It is of grace. This message, if I ever get to it, it's about faith and grace and all of those things. But then we look at the grace of God. Maybe, you see, maybe when I get tired, things come out. I don't know. But when you talk about the grace of God, then you look at hyper grace. Then what happens? You've moved beyond the boundaries established by God. And when you move beyond the boundaries that are established by God, it becomes counterproductive. The scripture calls it transgressions. A transgression, you see, aggression is movement, right? But a transgression is moving beyond. You're getting ahead, you see. So you see, that's what he did. Had not God said, you can have everything, but I'm going to go beyond that, and I'm going to do this. That's a transgression. It is not inactivity. It's doing what you have no business doing because you've moved past the boundaries established by God. So now, that's what happens. So it causes error within the body. It causes error within the body of Christ. It causes error within among the household of faith because the people can never come to faith in the true and living Lord so that they see him as he is. So he says here, so now we see all this ungodliness increasing. We see all these things happening as a result of that happening. It spreads like a cancer because when that thing begins to take off, you'd be surprised, it becomes palatable to, let's say, the unregenerate heart, mind. Because if your heart, first of all, if you're not born again, what are the things that appeal to you? That's why the Bible says, except a man be born again, he can't even see it, the kingdom of God. But when you're born again, you're given a new set of eyes. There are some things that you're capable of seeing as a result of being born again that you weren't capable of seeing before you were saved. I ain't talking about joining church now. Because you can join the church and still don't see it. You say, I joined the church because I like the choir and the preacher. Here's what happened. We responded, Myron. When we responded to the altar call, the preacher just wore me out. He just got right in front of my face and began to work on me because everybody else had given their hand to the preacher. And I'm holding out. I was about 9 years old. I'm holding out because I said, I don't want to be phony. I don't want to be fake. But he got in my face and he kept saying, young man, don't you want to be saved? Young man, don't you want to give your life to Jesus? Young man, he just stayed on me. And eventually I'm looking all around. I said, boy, everybody else has moved. And if I don't move after a while, it's going to look like I hate Jesus, you see, because it's pretty much there where you're saying, if you don't respond right now, then you hate Jesus. He didn't say it that way, but I started feeling that way. And I said, well, I don't hate him. I really like the Lord. I love the Lord. I really like him. So young man, so next thing you know, I put my hand out, and he grabbed my hand and pulled me out, too. And I said, and everybody just went up, and I was thinking, I said, yeah, I'm doing this because his preacher just won't let me alone. But you know what? That wasn't my conversion experience. See, I responded to the pressure, but I had not responded to the Lord. See, I hadn't responded. My heart was not given over to the Lord. I responded to the pressure. So now what happens, you see, there are many people that do that. They respond to the pressure, not to the Lord, and their hearts are not changed. So they still don't see. They still can't see what the Lord wants them to see, desire for them to see. They can't see any further than the hand in front of their face. So when they hear a message like this, guess what? It doesn't make sense. Because I'm trying to present to you Christ as he is. And it doesn't make sense. So what do you do? So that's another appeal. Why do you feel pressure? So I supposed to go to church. If I don't go to church, people will think. If I don't give, people will think. If I don't do this, what will people think? What will people think? What will people think? And what am I doing? I become what's called a people pleaser. I move when people, based upon what people think, rather than what God has made known to me. But when you're born again, that's different now. When you're born again, it doesn't take any exterior pressure to respond to God. Because what happens on the inside, you see, they call it intrinsic motivation. It's the Spirit of God moving on the inside. That's what you respond to, you see, because now the word in you can receive the word spoken to you. That which God says to you the word in you, the spirit of the word is in you, and responds to it. And you say, you know what? It wouldn't have made sense otherwise. There was a time I couldn't read the books I'm reading now. In fact, that stuff was boring. There are times I couldn't read. We tell folks, if you really want to go to sleep, they say, you have an insomnia. This person's having insomnia. And say, what do you do? Say, give them some warm milk or give them a sleeping pill. Give them some, give them something so they can, melatonin, or give them something so they can sleep. And you know what? No, give them a Bible. Give them a Bible. Give them a Bible and let them read the Bible just for a little while and understand this. You read about first two or three verses, this you know, you see. Because you see, it looked like somehow, some way, the Bible would make them sleepy. Or anything that's spiritual. A message that's from the Lord. You see, there's something about it. It just, because it just brings it to play. But it's really a distraction. The word of God becomes a distraction to your psyche. It becomes a distraction to the way you process information. It doesn't compute. So therefore, you see what happens? Therefore, the way you react to that which does not reach your heart is you turn it off. You turn it off. Now, let's look at the rest of this. So now they've gone astray concerning the truth. And they begin to say the resurrection, they say everything that has promised concerning it's already passed. And as a result of that, since it's already happened, since the Bible is all that God was doing, he's done. You know, deism, what God was doing, he's done. See, God's not doing anything today. That's what it said. Resurrection is past. They overthrow the faith of some. I'm so glad, not all. Now, I said all of that, and this is the only part I had had as part to share with you, 19. Nevertheless, in spite of that, the solid foundation of God stands. The solid foundation of God stands. That which God is establishing in your lives, that's of him, stands. It withstands the pressure. Whatever comes your way, the solid foundation of the Lord will stand. And that's why we have to make sure that a solid foundation is established in your life. The solid foundation of the Lord stands, and it has this seal. Having this seal, here's that. It is not, you know the Lord. Because everybody said that. I know the Lord. I know the Lord. I know the Lord will make a way. I know the Lord is a doctor in the sick room, lawyer in the courtroom. I know him to be help and hope and hope in the time of hopelessness, help in the time of trouble. I know the Lord. But does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? You don't want him to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you. He said, the Lord knows who belongs to him. The Lord knows who belongs to him. And that's what we want to happen. We want you to know the Lord, but we want you to know him through him knowing you. Our objective is to introduce you to him so that you can really know him. You can really know him. And let me tell you something. You won't vacillate, church, when you really know him. When you really know the Lord, there is an interest, there is an excitement, there is an enthusiasm in your heart and life in relation to him when you really know him, when he knows you. It is to be known of the Lord. You want your name to be written in the Lamb's book of life. You want your name. The other week I was talking about the name being blotted from the Lamb's book of life. When your name is blotted from the Lamb's book of life, regardless of what you might have done, didn't I prophesy in your name, didn't I do this thing in your name and that thing in your name? And then the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But wait a minute, iniquity, I did these things in your name. I did all these miracles and signs and wonders in your name. And the Lord looks at it as iniquitous activity, iniquitous works. He said, because I don't know you. I don't know you. Yes, I see what you did in my name, but I don't know you. You didn't come to that place of intimacy with me. You didn't know what it really meant to worship me, because to worship me, they that worship him must worship him how? in spirit and in truth. So if you don't have the truth of God, then the Spirit of God can't work in you the way God desires to work. If the Spirit worked in spite of you, if the Spirit works in spite of you, that doesn't give you any credit. It's the Lord just decided to work anyhow. And you said the Holy Spirit gave a word to a donkey. He gave a word to a donkey. So don't think that that has a lot to say about you, because God used whoever he desired to use. He uses the devil. Did you know that? That God uses the devil. The devil, because he has him on a leash. The devil can't do any more than God permits. And he doesn't know he's being used because he's the adversary. But God uses your enemies. He will use your enemies. All is a way and means of perfecting you. So now, I don't know you, but he knows those who are his. And they have this seal, testimony, the Lord knows who he is, and everyone who names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. You leave or you depart from iniquitous works. Your works of iniquity comes to an end. You leave it. Now, I want to get to this part about changing our course just for a few minutes, because here's what the scripture says. You know the scripture we gave before, 1 Corinthians 3:9. I'm just going to quickly. For we are God's fellow workers, you're God's field, you're God's building, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. He said, Jesus says, well, it's really Paul. Paul said, I lay a foundation. I lay a foundation. You see, Jesus allowed Paul to lay a foundation. And Paul was really saying, the message that I've delivered to you becomes a foundation because you're coming to know Christ through the things that's being said. And he says, and once that foundation has been laid, another comes along and builds upon it. See, I have trouble with people tell me, you laid a good foundation in my life. Now, this is something I've heard for years. I've been pastoring this church almost 40 years. So I see people all the time. They said, Pastor, let me just tell you, as I still remember, this is how I hear it. This is what they say, the actual words now. See, I remember way back in 1980, I wasn't even saved. And I heard a message that you preach. And when you preached that message, man, it just transformed my life. And I gave my life to Jesus, and my life has never been the same. And I get it all the time. I see somebody else. I go certain places, and I run into folk that used to be. I'm not saying everybody left wrong, but there are some people that just abandoned the foundation. That's the point I'm making. But then they'll say, I remember when you preached this and how it made such an impact on my life. You preached that, had such an impact on my life. Do you realize that God was building something? God was in the process of building lives. He wanted to build your life into becoming someone that or something that would not have existed lest God build it. That's why the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they that labor, what? Labor in vain that build it. So the Lord is in the process of building something, but he lays a foundation. What foundation was laid in your life? Well, I understood Jesus. I saw Jesus, and so much so that I gave my life to him. And then after I heard you, I had to go to greater things. I had to move on. Now, they don't say that part. It's, I had to move on because God was calling me on. And when God called me on, what did he call you to? I'm interested to know what he called you to. Well, many of them say, they don't say it this way, but they heard something that I might have been challenging. And one even had nerve to tell me that. They said, I thought that they were wrong based upon some things you said. I said, did I call out their name? He said, I'm telling you too much now. Did I call out their name? I didn't call out any names because I'm praying for them. I want to see pastors that may be a little into the left or right. I want to see all of us, not only them, but me too. I want to see us all be at a place where we're pursuing the truth and not following the models of others that might be saying a particular thing and parroting the messages that we hear others speaking. We want everybody to be attuned to God so that God could give us a message. And it's not original. It's God bringing us into unity as a result of our hearts being directed towards Him. You see that? And then we can agree if that be the case. But if you follow followers, if you follow followers and you're at a place where you hear a message and you want to experience the success of a particular ministry and that become the motivation. And one person said they knew a particular sock that this person was wearing. So they had to buy that kind of sock. I'm not joking. A certain kind of shoe that they wore. So they wanted to wear that kind of shoe, the kind of suit that they wore. So when they walk in, you see them and you can't tell that this is not the person. I know y'all seen it too. You can't tell that wasn't the person that, but it looks like a miniature or a carbon copy of the person that they're trying to model their lives after because they are running after the success of others. And I said, so when you see that kind of thing taking place, and then I see a people that we laid a good foundation in their lives, but yet they went after copies. And I said, well, how much of that foundation are you building upon? How can you build upon a sure foundation when you keep running after stuff, after those that are following are modeling their ministries after what they consider to be successful. And one pastor told me, this is many years ago, he said, Pastor, when your church was exploding, he said, why did you keep doing what you were doing? I said, I learned better. He told me, but your church was exploding. I learned better. I said, look, I'm telling you something. I said, even if the messages they turn off to all, I think it was Rick Snow, used to pastor here. He said, I'm awaiting and anticipating the singular applause of God. He talked about when it looked like things had gone afoul, and he said, and his daddy stood up. He said the people didn't move at all, but his dad stood up and gave him a rounding applause. And he said, that settled it for me because my daddy was pleased. And I say the same thing about the Lord. If the Lord stands up and applauds, and gives an applause, regardless of how people may see it, his applause is worth it all. So now, look at, we're building on that foundation, and you got to build with the right stuff, gold, silver, precious stones, or you build with the wrong stuff, wood, hay, and stubble, but the day will come when the works will be tested by fire. When the fire comes, it will burn up the wood, hay, and stubble, but the things that cannot be burned will remain. The day will declare it. Not that you will be lost, but all your efforts. And I want to have something in heaven waiting for me. But if you're not building right, then all of your efforts, you see, we talk about depart from your workers' iniquity. I know you're not, because they didn't really get established in the things of God. But then those that are saved, but yet their works are burned, then they have nothing but the fact that they made it. They call those firebrands. That's a firebrand, plucked out of the fire. In other words, they smell like smoke. They smell like the smoke of hell. And they just made it by the hair of their chinny chin chin. They plucked them out of the fire. He said, well, you're saved, but you don't have anything to show for it. You don't want that. That's why we engage in the things of God. But now, let's look at this. So we must change our course in order to remain relevant in a changing world. We must change our course in order to remain relevant in a changing world. When I talk about changing our course, but to what direction are these changes being made? We talk about course. Now, when I talk about change course, we're not talking about abandoning the foundation. What am I in the process of developing into becoming? In other words, when I see certain things in my life that need to be changed, then I don't get to the place where we must not be at a place where we're going to hold on, but we must change. In other words, if we're growing, then we can help others grow. But if we're not growing, then it's hard to help others grow. So I must change, or I must grow if I'm going to be a change agent. I must be open. And here's something else. We talk about change. In this particular environment, I also must be open to new methodologies, open to explore new methodologies as I learn from those around me. So in other words, we're talking about the world that has changed can still teach us something. They can teach us. Here's what the world can teach us. If I listen, I may learn where the deepest pain exists in the lives of the person or people groups I'm trying to help. So therefore, I want to hear where the world is hurting. I want to hear, you see, when I hear them boasting, when I hear the world bragging, when I hear the world even flexing, people flexing their muscles, when I see people projecting, whatever, what I'm really hearing is their pain. Did you see what I'm saying? I really hear their pain. I'm hearing the pain of the world. Because I'm hearing their insecurities. I'm becoming all the more aware of the fact that people are hurting. And they find themselves becoming more desperate. They do things in order to compensate for their inadequacies or insufficiencies. There's something lacking in their life. There's a void in their life, their lives. Therefore, they gravitate towards things that they think can satisfy them or satisfy the longing in their hearts. But what happens? We must hear that. And you can't hear that unless you engage the world. You see, you must engage people. You must be at a place. You say, instead of just condemning, that's what I said, you're a sinner going to hell. No, I want to hear how you feel about your life now. What's going on inside of you? Is there something you want to share with me right now? We must become listening ears to those that we come in contact with. Now, what I mean by that too, there's a scripture to support that. And I'm going to have to close. But here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12, I want you to see how this scripture, how it's presented. It says, then the Spirit lifted me up. Now, who's that? Who's the Spirit? God. God lifted me up. Now, if God lifted me up, now understand, now we have to look at where we are. God lifted me up. The Spirit of the Lord lifted me up. And I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Now that's a God moment, isn't it? That's a glorious moment. The Lord lifted me up. And behind me, I hear this loud thunderous voice. I hear behind me this great thunderous voice. And what I'm hearing is saying, blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. Isn't this a glorious place to be? Behind me, I'm up, I'm lifted up, and I hear the voice. I don't want to leave this place. I want to stay right here. I also heard the noise of wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous voice, a grunt thunderous noise. You don't want to leave that. Man, that's glorious. Isn't that where you want to be? At that place where you're hearing all of this, he said, and then so the Spirit lifted me up. After he did that, he lifted me up again and he took me away. Why you take me away? Man, I was in a good place. Why would you? He said, I'm going to show you the glory of the Lord. Then I'm going to lift you up again and I'm going to take you away from what you saw. Isn't that something? And you say, well, Lord, what's going on here? Look like you'd have left me where you took me the first time. He said, no, I showed that to you, and I'm going to take you away from what I showed you. Are you still with me? I took you away from it. And he said, and I went into bitterness in the heat of my spirit. Oh, Lord, I don't like this. Now, bitterness in the heat of my spirit. He said, but still the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He's the one that lifted me up the first time when he showed me his glory. Then his hand was upon me when he showed me bitterness and all of this heat of spirit. But his hand was still strong. He didn't let me go in either situation. The hand of the Lord was upon me in his glory days and in those times of bitterness. The Spirit of the Lord and his hand was upon me. Then he said, then I came to the captives of Tel Abib. The Lord took me to the captives of Tel Abib who dwell in the river Shebar. That's what he did. He took me, showed me all that. Then he took me among people that's in captivity. He said, I'm going to show you that there are people that are still enslaved. There are people that are still in bondage. He said, but my hand is still on you. This time you're not joining the company of those in bondage, but you're able to see them. You could see them the way you see them now, lest the hand of the Lord was upon you. So when the Lord took you, he is saying, I'm bringing you here so you can see through my eyes the things that I see. I see them in captivity. I see this person that's selling drugs is captive. I see the person that's using drugs is captive. I see the prostitute. I see the pimp. I see the person that's involved in all kind of illicit activity or crazy activity. But I see them differently now. I see them as being captives. Whoever their slave master is, we know that behind it is the devil. Whoever the puppet master, whoever the manipulator is, we know behind that is the devil. The devil is working this particular thing. But the hand of the Lord is upon me, and he ain't going to let me go. He ain't going to drop me in that particular valley because his hand is upon me. He said, I'm just showing it to you. Now look down there and see these people. I want you to see the folk in Atlanta. I want you to see the people in USA. I want you to see the kind of the bondage that these people are in that really think they have their acts together. But I want you to see it the way I see it. Are you still with me? So when the hand of the Lord saw me and he showed me the captives of Tel Abib and who dwelt in the river Shebar, and he said, then the Lord did something. He told me to sit down. He said, sit among them. He said, I want you to sit down. I brought you here. I'm still around now. But I want you to sit where they sit. That's the part I want you to see. You see what the Lord did? The Lord's hand upon him, show him the glory, show him the bondage and the misery. Then he says, when you get there, now I want you to sit among them. Sit where they sit. He said, Lord, why do you want me to sit here? He said, there's some other places I want to sit. He said, I want you to sit down. Now you got to understand, this next other message is after Father's Day. We get back to this. But you have to understand what he means by sitting. I want you to rest, right? I want you to stop right here. And I want you to be one with them for a minute. I want you to be one among them. You're still, my hand is on you. My spirit is still upon you. I'm still watching you. But I want you to join. I want you to be one among them. He says, so he sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. He said, I didn't know people could live like this. I didn't know that things could be this miserable. What happened? We were in some places. Some of us traveled together. And remember we went to the mountains? And we were in the mountains that time. And in the mountains, we stayed there for a while. Before they dug the toilets and everything, I said, how much of this can we handle? How much of this can we really handle? Because I thought about it. I said, but people live this every day. If you can't handle it for a day, and they have to live it, see, you're not sensitive enough to minister to them. But when you get to the place, he said, use the toilet the way they use it. Eat the foods that they eat. Live among them the way they live. Let the conditions of their lives be the conditions of your life. Bathe the way they bathe. Are you hearing something? My first mission trip was to Jamaica, but it was to a rural part of Jamaica. and they didn't have any, they carried water. My wife really, she was got onto me because I washed my hands. And they said, using that precious water to wash your hand. But I guess that's an American in me. But I had them pour water on my hands to wash my hands because I guess I didn't know any better, but that's just, you know, the way I was. But I learned to pick the ants out of the sugar, though. And, you know, that was really a life changer for me. I learned to pick the ants out of the sugar and not throw the sugar away. I just grossed y'all out, didn't I? But you see, but that's becoming, that was in Jamaica. I became one with the people. You see, they took the ants out the sugar and thought nothing of it. When I saw ants in a place, it's ruined. Throw it away. But you see, but to sit where they sit, to sit where they sat, it's become one with the people. And I got some more to say about this. That's where God will bring us to this place of identifying with the pains of others. Being at a place where we become one with the people that we desire to minister to. He said, I sat, and he says, and when I sat there for 7 days, I was astonished. I had no idea that it could be this way. I had no idea that this is, you see, now empathetic. Being empathetic means you didn't become, you didn't get a place where you participate, but you can, you have a better understanding of why these people act or misbehave the way they misbehave, why they act the way they act, why they do the things that they do, because they're captives. And what happened? If you listen long enough and recognize the hand of the Lord is still there upon you, then the hand of the Lord is upon you to set the captives free. Deliverance to those that are in bondage. The hand of the Lord wasn't just upon you to show you the glories or to show you the bitterness and all those other things, the heat. But the hand of the Lord was upon you so that you can be an instrument of deliverance for the people that are yet in captivity. So by all means, let us understand why we're saved and why it's necessary to know Christ as he is. And not as we would like him to be. Because it ain't about you. It's not all about you. It's about you becoming. So that you become an instrument in God's hands. So that others can receive the benefits of the fruit of your life. So Father, we thank you for helping us to see this. And we pray that true Christianity will become the order of the day, and particularly within this house, that this will be the challenge, that men, women, boys, and girls will know what it means to be truly saved, and those that are saved would understand the purpose and intent of salvation. As I preach it, they'll pray that it will take root within their hearts so that they're not looking for another, but they're looking to you. We give you the honor, we give you the praise, and may we not work in our own strength trying to deliver people, because we can't do it in our own strength. It would take your hand upon our lives and your strength working in us for people to receive true deliverance. So in this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.